Let's turn again in our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. It's the fifth chapter. Just as you're turning again to that Bible reading, I would like to thank the Reverend McKee, the session of Macrofelt, the committee, and the congregation here for your very kind invitation. I think it was last year whenever I was invited to come. Who would have known that a pandemic would hit the earth and that numbers would be restricted? But our brother did pray, and I was very taken with it and reminded of what God has been doing, that the Lord and His Word is not restricted, and technology allows us to go beyond the four walls of all of our churches. And there are many tonight who will be tuning in and listening, and therefore we would welcome those not only who have gathered, and you're here in alphabetical order. I just noticed that in the announcement, and I'm sure you're able to fit them all in. I was thinking to myself, if you were in certain churches, they might have a lot of individuals from A right through to M, and there might be not too many from N on to Z. I doubt if there's anybody here with Z in their surname, but there might be, and I'm sure there might be a few coming in and change their name and get to every single service, but we wouldn't want you to do that, sure we wouldn't. But I will say this, that the online ministry has been blessed of the Lord. There's some people who have been sceptical in the Free Church about online ministry. Any mention of social media, they think it's of the devil, and they're against it. But I want to tell you, God has blessed the online ministry. He has blessed Sermon Audio, Facebook, YouTube, and many other means that God has given to us by way of technology. And I want to say that I'm encouraged to know that the Great Commission is being fulfilled tonight. While there is a pandemic in the earth, some of our missionaries cannot get to the mission field. Some that we would like to send forth into missionary work certainly cannot get to their field of service. But the Word of God is getting out, and we're glad that God is working and moving by His Spirit. Don't be discouraged. I want you to take heart tonight in this mission, and I want you to realize that God can work beyond the four walls of this church. And He doesn't need a big congregation to work. And He doesn't need A to Z to fill every pew. I want to tell you that God is working already. I had a phone call when I was up, and I'm still on holiday, by the way, and I was up in Port Rush for a week, and I had a phone call, and it was an elder out of the church in Cumber, and he said to me that there are individuals who are listening online, and there's one lady in particular who has come under conviction. And she had listened to you preaching, and she had also listened to your announcement saying, even though you're on holiday, you're not out of the country, and you would be available for essential and emergency calls. They do listen to the announcements, you know. And then she said, I think this is an essential call. And the sister said, my sister's now living with me, and she's been under conviction, and she would like to be saved. So I travelled down from Port Rush and had the joy of pointing her to the Lord. She was 89 years of age, and she was on social media. Would you believe that? So it's not just for young people. Here's a woman at 89 years of age. Sure, it's only a matter of pressing a button. Okay, you might hit 100 buttons wrong before you get the right one, but that's all it is. But I want to tell you something. God is working. One of the first converts of my ministry going to Cumber, and we prayed for God's seal upon it and the salvation of souls. This man had been listening online and wasn't coming out to the meetings, but he was listening online. I preached on God's hell. I went round to see him after the meeting, and he was sitting and the computer was on, and he was listening to the message, and his Bible was open before the computer, and he wasn't a saved man as able to witness to him. And the Tuesday night, I went to see him again, and I had the joy of pointing him to Christ. It was online ministry. Just during the holidays when I was off, one of the preachers was the Reverend Paul Hanna the first night, and I understand that there was a young person that was tuning in. And on the Tuesday night, he went to the prayer meeting in his own church, and I think he spoke to one of the ministers, and they pointed him either back to the Lord or to the Lord. So I've heard good reports. So God is working and He's moving. And during the lockup, as I call it, it's the lockdown, as you know it. I'm used to being locked up, you see, so it's a lockup to me when you're shut in and you can't get out. That's how I view it. But anyway, during that time of lockup, we had the unfortunate experience of burying a young fella at 24 years of age killed on his motorcycle a huge bike to carry, 900, just bought at Christmas and was killed in about April time. And I would have said there have been thousands at that funeral only for the COVID-19 restrictions. But there were thousands at it because it went out online. I want to tell you something, that since that young fella's home calling to heaven, there have been at least that we know of 14 souls that have come to Christ. And the joy of pointing one of those souls to the Lord myself, his aunt, his four cousins in the one night, all in the one night, all came to know Christ as their Saviour. I want to tell you, God is working. Who would have thought that God would have plans for us if we were sitting down as a presbytery and saying to ourselves now, how could we get more people into our church? How could we get more people to listen to the gospel? How could we get the word out? Well, we would all have our plans. Let's have a big testimony night. Let's have really a good night of praise, and that'll draw a crowd in. Let's have a big speaker. I'm a small speaker, by the way. Let's have a big name. That's not me, by the way. But, you know, we would have all these plans. And then the Lord comes by and he says, I'll tell you what, here's how you'll do it. You'll close your churches down. Who would have thought of that? Divine wisdom. And the ministry has gone out. And I want to tell you, in the little work we are, where we are in Cumber, we're reaching hundreds, if not thousands, at this present time. And if you had them all present in your car park on a Sunday morning and evening, you would have revival. Will we have it? So I want you to be encouraged tonight that God is still on the throne. He's in control of all things, and he's moving and he's working. And I trust that he will remember us, and while in others he is calling, that he will not pass us by. I want you to turn in your Bible then to Daniel chapter 5. I could take a few texts, but I just want to take one in particular. And it's in the words of verse 30, a very strange text, yes, but it's the message God has laid in my heart. And it says in Daniel 5 and the verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The king of the Chaldeans is the king of the Babylonians. He actually was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, and I think there was Nebuchadnezzar the second as well, they were the individuals responsible for bringing Judah into captivity into Babylon. The Assyrians had brought Israel 100 years previous into captivity into Assyria. But it was Nebuchadnezzar who had destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. It was Nebuchadnezzar that had burnt the temple with fire. And then he had taken off all the handsome and all the intelligent children. If that had been there, he would have left me. That's for sure. And he brought them to Babylon to teach them the learning of the Chaldeans. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 1. But his grandson was a despot. He was called Belshazzar. And there are huge paintings in some of the art galleries. And they like to depict the scene of debauchery. And they would entitle a painting, The Night Belshazzar Was Slain. And so I want to take up the biblical theme, not the artist's work. And the picture painted here on the canvas of Holy Scripture. And I want to preach on that very subject, The Night Belshazzar Was Slain. Now, with our Bibles open, the word of God before us, let's keep our finger upon the text of Scripture. Let us all ask help of God in the hearing and in the preaching of the word of the Lord. Loving Father, we're grateful and thankful for an opportunity to preach the gospel once again. And we thank thee, Lord, that thy word is not bound. It's not limited to the four walls of a building. We thank thee, O God, that the word of the Lord endureth forever. And thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray you'll bless the word as it's preached tonight and proclaimed right across our land and right across the planet. God, grant that you will own the word, create an highway in this house through the social media for the preaching of the old evangel. And God, grant that you will save and bring even thy people back to thyself and edify the church and glorify thy Son. To this end, Almighty God, I stand now in this pulpit, in this house, before thee and these people as a candidate for the infilling of thy Spirit. I ask for that special anointing, that infilling of the Holy Ghost with wisdom and power that will enable me, O God, a sinner saved by grace, called to preach the gospel, to preach with liberty and unusual power, and an answer now to prayer. Father, glorify thy Son. And the people of God said,
Amen. You know, in these days of lawlessness and ungodliness, let us remember that the government of God has not ceased. God is still on the throne, and his kingdom ruleth over all of the earth. I know that society at large has mocked God's holiness. They have brought his laws into the common courts of man. They've legislated against the law of God concerning marriage, concerning abortion, and there are many more things to come. And man mocks God's holiness. They trample over his righteousness. They think they can take the law of God and bring it into the common court of man and legislate God out of existence. But I want to tell you, God is still on the throne. God is still in control of this universe. God is in control of COVID-19. God is in control of all things that are happening in government, that will happen soon in the American election. I want to tell you, God is still on the throne. And while they defy his law, the law of God has never been repealed. His justice, while it may move slowly, it will work surely. And God is working out a plan in this earth. And it's hastening to that great day the Bible calls the last of the last days. That is the day of judgment. And if there's no day of judgment, why did you ever build a church in Macrofelt? Why did you ever come to Macroboy Hill? Why did you ever extend it? Why did you ever have a preacher here to preach the gospel if there's no judgment day? Sure, you might as well take out the pews. You might as well dismantle your gallery. You might as well turn it into a bowling alley. You might as well turn it into a coffee house and a social center whereby you can invite the community and give them tea and coffee and just have a bit of social fellowship. But I want to tell you the reason why there is a church here in Macrofelt and other churches as well that preach the gospel. It's because there is a judgment day, and that history has been slowly and surely moving toward that day when God will call the nations to his feet, when he will make insurrection for sin and search out the secrets of the hearts of men. There is a judgment day. No matter what society say, no matter what legislation changes the moral laws of God, God's laws have never been repealed. He's still on the throne, and God is still and always will be the judge of all the earth. This truth has been borne out for us already in the Bible reading that our brother read to you from Daniel chapter 5, the life of Belshazzar. I want to tell you that Belshazzar spent his entire life in luxurious living. In fact, he wasn't fitted to be a king. He only stepped in because his grandfather or his father, Nebuchadnezzar the First and the Second, were out battling and warring. And they need someone to look after the affairs of the kingdom. And they took their grandson. They took their family member. He might have been a good soldier. We have no doubt about that. But he was no politician. And he was no king. And he abused his power as king. And he became a man who was given over to luxurious living. He pampered the flesh and all the lusts of the flesh. And he wasted his time and God-given opportunities in lawless activity. Yet the Lord permitted this man to choose his own path in life. God allowed him to work out his own eternal destiny and only stepped in whenever the cup of his iniquity was filled to the brim. And while the wheels of divine justice moved slowly in the life of Belshazzar, they surely caught up with him. And the writing was on the wall, and the finger of God came that day. And the Bible tells me when the writing appeared on the wall, and he trembled and feared and was terrified. And when Daniel gave the interpretation, I want to tell you the Bible tells me that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Did you know that Isaiah 14 is given over to the fall of Babylon? And especially singles out Belshazzar. And there's a terrible statement, which we will look at in a moment or two, that's given concerning the king of the Chaldeans, Belshazzar. And here's what it says: hell beneath thee. is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Now think of it. Hell beneath your feet, Belshazzar, this very night, is moved. The Hebrew word for moved there is that it violently erupts to receive the soul, the godless, Christless soul of Belshazzar. Hell beneath thee is moved. It violently erupted at the thought of the reception of the soul of Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans. It stirreth up itself for thee. That's what it says. Do you want a paraphrase of that verse? Hell's asking, where is Belshazzar? You see, many in hell were put there by him. They even said these words in hell: he will become as one of us. And hell was asking about Belshazzar that night. It was his last moment on earth, and hell knew it. And it stirred up itself in a violent eruption like a volcano. And it began to cry, where is he? Is he not here yet? As souls were pouring in, they were asking, is that him now? That's what they were asking. Isaiah 14 prophesied the fall of Babylon to Darius the king and to the Medes and the Persian Empire. And Babylon's reign was over. And while historically Babylon reigned, spiritually Babylon will reign again, according to the prophecy of the New Testament. And the spirit of Babylon, not the actual place, but the spirit of Babylon will be alive on planet Earth. And God will destroy Babylon spiritually again. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all his festivities, Belshazzar took the holy vessels of the house of God and he filled them with wine. And he was intoxicated along with 1,000 of his lords and their concubines and their women and other people. And we don't go into what went on in that banqueting hall. You only have to look at some of the pictures and it tells 1,000 stories. But I want to tell you this. God saw what was going on. And the mysterious hand appeared that night. And all drunkenness became sobriety. And he trembled and he was terrified. And the hand began to write on the wall in a mysterious language, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers were called and they couldn't interpret it. But comes along the prophet and the man, Daniel, and he begins to interpret and he says, you're finished. God has numbered your days. He's weighed you in the balance, Belshazzar, and he's divided your kingdom. It's over. While he rewarded him that night and brought him into the third place in the kingdom, gave him a golden chain and the dress and honored Daniel for the interpretation, he never took it to heart. For that Bible tells me that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And I want to tell you something, and that is not unlike the reception of every single lost soul that drops into hell. Don't think for one moment that hell was erupted in violent fury to receive the lost, godless, Christless soul of Belshazzar. I want to tell you, hell erupts beneath the feet of the sinner to receive your godless soul if you died without God, without Christ, without hope, without blood, without salvation. Can you imagine hell beneath erupting now? Would you dare stand upon a volcano knowing that the lava is hot? Would you dare stand when you feel the trembling under your feet, when you were given warning to move and to shift and to flee for safety? Would you dare stand and allow a volcano to erupt under your feet and then to drag you down into the heat of the lava below? No, you wouldn't. But yet, sinner, if you're present here or listening via the webcast and social media, I want to tell you, hell beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. If you die without Christ and without God and without salvation, therefore you need to prepare to meet a holy God. You need to get right with God. Your sin is an offense to God, and therefore it needs to be put right, and you have nothing to offer God. You have nothing to give. There's no value or worth in your works or your church attendance. There's no morality that you have. There's nothing, nothing that you can offer God, and yet your sin is an offense to God, and you need to get right with God. How do you do it? Well, God makes the provision, doesn't he? It comes from without a man and a woman. God provides a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God becomes a human being. God becomes a true man and lives a sinlessly perfect life. Gives himself as the Son of God to eternal suffering and sorrow on the cross. He bears in his own body the penalty and punishment of sin. And then he rises from the dead. God has accepted the sacrifice he has offered and the blood that he has shed. And on the merit of the finished work and of the shed blood of the Lamb, God will accept, pardon, save your soul from its awful reception if you die without Christ in the confines of the damned, with the wicked dead, in the habitations of the lost. Oh, what will it be tonight, sinner? Christ or the world? The Savior or your sin? Heaven or hell? Saved or lost? Glory or despair? You see, God lets an individual choose out their own path in life when they reject the truth. Now, I want to examine this incident with you in a little more detail because I feel there's so much in the gospel for your learning. I want you to think first of all, and I've only 2 points, so we're trying to keep this within the hour as best we can. I have a watch on, and I see the Reverend McKee has left his watch deliberately here on the pulpit as a reminder. But I think yours has stopped, brother, so I'll have to go off my own. I want you to think first of all that night, the night Belshazzar was slain, I want you to think that night his folly was exposed. What was it that singled Belshazzar out for judgment? Drunkenness, well, there certainly was drunkenness in the banquet hall. Drunkenness that you have never seen before in royal people, I want to tell you. There was drunkenness. Wasn't a single lord, 1,000 of them, that was not sober. And then their concubines and their wives and others were present as well. And there was no one sober in that hall. And that feast went on for days. And they drunk themselves into a stupor. And there was lasciviousness there. There was lawlessness there and godlessness there. And there was a lustful spirit. You only have to read the Bible and you know full well what was going on in this banqueting hall. And even the ungodly are not stupid when they paint their pictures of Belshazzar's feast. And give it the title tonight. Belshazzar was slain. Could I tell you, God could have brought Belshazzar to judgment a long time ago for drunkenness. But he didn't. While it was a sin to be drunk, yes, it wasn't drunkenness that singled this man out for terrible judgment. What sin did he commit that made him the object of the wrath of God? Was it sacrilege? Well, it certainly was. But he took the vessels of the house of God, the vessels of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken before he had burned the temple and had taken for 70 years captivity Judah into the land of Babylon. And they lifted them up and they filled them with wine and they worshipped the gods of gold and silver and iron and wood and stone. But it wasn't that sin that singled out, although he could have been judged a long time ago for sacrilege and blasphemy. Was it lasciviousness? Although there were tokens of it on every hand in the banqueting hall, and I not say any more. No, the supreme charge that God laid against Belshazzar that night is found in Daniel 5 and the verse 23. And we read these words. Look at it with me. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Think of it. Here's the supreme charge that met with the judgment of God. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Belshazzar, all that you possess and all that you enjoy as an individual ruling in a kingdom is God-given. Every privilege, everything that you own, everything that you have, the very breath in your body belongs to God. and yet you give yourself to sin and the rejection of this God. And yet you sit upon a throne with no thought of the throne of the universe. And to the almighty, thrice holy God that sits as supreme ruler of the universe and governor of the nations. You have a kingdom, and yet you have no thought of the kingdom of God, which God sets up on earth in the salvation of the lost. He enjoyed the pleasures of life. He pampered to the lusts of his flesh. He had more than money could ever buy. He had wealth. He had health in his body. He reigned for some 10 years in the absence of his grandfather and his father. And he ruled the kingdom on their behalf as they were out conquering other kingdoms and other nations. He is further charged with committing this sin in the full knowledge of what happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 verse 22. Do you see it there? And thou his son. Well, it's called son. It's really grandson. O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God caused him to go insane. Historians, and we don't always go by the historians. Historians concur with the scripture that Nebuchadnezzar went mad. And the Bible says that he lived as a beast and he ate grass as a beast. You'll read it here in chapter 5. Until he knew that God was the true and the living God. And his grandfather was taught a lesson about living in sin and pampering to the flesh and being cruel and living in lasciviousness and lawlessness and godlessness. And you knew all that, Belshazzar, Daniel said to him. And yet you knew all that, and yet you never repented. You never got right. Do you know his grandfather was saved? Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man after that event. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he acknowledged in his kingdom that no one would be worshipped but the true and the living God, the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, the blessed triune Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead who became a man to save us from our sin. And yet you knew all that. And you lived in the light of it all, and you still reject the Lord. You see, Belshazzar was not ignorant of God's hatred and judgment upon sin. No, he wasn't. He saw it in the life of his grandfather. There's no doubt whatsoever that while he refused to humble his heart, he did so in the light of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel reminded him of it and says, God sent it as a lesson to you, young man, that you might learn not to live like your grandfather or even your father and others in the kingdom, but you might honor the Lord and acknowledge him, and you might submit to his law, and you might glorify him for the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways. Hast thou not glorified? You've never acknowledged him. You've never come to him. You've never submitted to his law and his rule. You've never obeyed a single command that he has ever given. Well, I'm convinced tonight as I make the application in the gospel that we could lay the same charge to individuals maybe present or listening who will listen to a CD or a DVD copy of this later on, who may even download it later on and listen to it. I'm convinced there are men and women and young people in this province and across this earth, and I want to say to you, they could be charged with the same offense. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. You have never obeyed him. He has commanded sinners to repent. You have never turned from your sin. You have never taken Christ as your Savior. You have never trusted in the finished work. You're not resting on the precious shed blood. You're not looking to the substitute. You have little concern for your soul. It seems that you're not even concerned about judgment and about hell. And you can laugh with the crowd, and you can even come to church. You can come to meetings. You could be listening to this meeting, and at the same time on your phone, while it's maybe on your television or computer, you could be watching something else and planning things this week with no thought of your soul. And yet the Bible says that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I want to tell you something, what folly there is in the heart of an individual like there was in Belshazzar. Surely you wouldn't want to stand where he stands. You wouldn't want to share the same hell as he is in now. You wouldn't want hell now beneath you to be stirred up, because hell is aware, but you're not, that this is your last night on earth. And it awaits your godless soul. And it's now inquiring after you. And it's expecting you to come. I'm convinced hell erupts every time the gospel's preached, because it could be the final call, the last opportunity. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. This night could be the same night Belshazzar had, the night that King Belshazzar was slain and hell erupted beneath his feet. And it wasn't Darius the Median entering into Babylon and conquering in a single night. And the reason why he conquered, even historians will tell us the truth, the reason why he easily conquered Babylon was because they were drunk and they couldn't lift a finger to fight or defend themselves. See, God lets men and women choose their own path in life. But at the end of the day, while in his permissive will, he will permit a sinner to go on in their godless living, there comes a point in time, believe me, when God says enough is enough. Your cup has been filled up, and this is your last night on earth. Could you ever imagine? I've often said, when I was in Lisburn for all those years and now in Cumber, I've often said, closing out a gospel meeting on the Lord's Day evening, I wonder on Wednesday. Now, you have a wedding on Wednesday, so we're thankful for that. But we heard a list of bereavements. Who's going to be the next one from Macrofelt or Cumber? And come Wednesday or Thursday, the church may be open, or it may be in your private residence or in a funeral parlor. You may feel uncomfortable about that. You may say, that's a morbid preacher there in the pulpit. But we're facing reality. That night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And the supreme charge against him being taken down into hell was, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You have not honored him. You have not acknowledged him. You have not repented of your sin. You have not believed the gospel. And his folly that night was exposed. Let me finish and say, secondly and finally, that his fate was experienced that night. We have from verses 25 to 31, which has already been read to you, from that very moment, the writing was on the wall. In verse 26, we have the word mene. God has numbered thy days. It means to number. God has numbered thy days. That is, he has counted them up, and now they've come to an end, and there are no more days. You know what it says? That night, his days were over. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Tekel, in verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances. God has weighed you. He has summed up your life, and you are found wanting. You are found wanting, and the balance is tipped toward judgment and damnation, as opposed to righteousness and obedience and salvation. God has numbered your days. He's weighed you in the balance. You're found wanting. And then in verse 28 comes that fatal, final, and eternal sentence. Thy kingdom is divided. And the Bible goes on to give another interpretation. And the Bible tells us that that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now I want you to see what happens to a sinner. As we close out this message, I've touched upon it deliberately to prepare you for this very moment. I've mentioned it a few times as we were preaching. I perhaps have even got to the point before. I should have gotten to the point, and I've done it for this reason, that you might be prepared, that you might not be taken by surprise, that you might see it again before we close out this meeting. Would you turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14? Let me read the word of God to you, because I have a message from God for you tonight. Whether you're present or whether you're listening through the internet, I have a message from God as I close out this meeting to you. Notice what it says in verse 9 of Isaiah 14. And remember who's being spoken of here. It is Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans. And look what it says. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Those that you put there, Belshazzar. Those that you'd done to death on earth. Those that you had murdered. Those that you had killed. Those that you'd put away because you didn't like them. Those that opposed you. Even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all kings of the nations. And look what it says. And they, that's the inhabitants of hell, shall speak and say unto thee as you're entering, art thou also become weak? Oh, you're a king ruling. Supreme power. Babylon ruled over the earth on that occasion. He was a supreme ruler. And yet, he was powerless in the face of death and judgment. And look what it says. Art thou also, verse 10, become weak as we? And now look what it says. Art thou become like unto us? You're one of us now in hell. Lost, Belshazzar. Never will you do anyone to death. You have put us here. Now you're one of us, suffering terrible torment like us. Now, I never pictured hell like that. But the Bible tells me mysteriously that hell begins to erupt to meet the sinner at his coming. And I wonder, if we had the eyes to see now, could we see hell erupting beneath you? Whether you're in this building or in your home or in your car or out walking or whether you're in a hotel listening to this message now, wherever you are, I wonder, is hell beneath stirred to meet you at your coming? Because this night, the writing will be on the wall. This night, it will be all over. This night, it's finished. This night, God has numbered your days. They're counted up. And he's finishing your time on earth. And now hell awaits. Think of it. A terrible place. It has a population, you know. It's filling up as we speak. I want to tell you something. It has a paradox in hell. There's some there who never intended to be there. They had every intention, even in Macrofelt Free Church and in Cumber Free Church and other evangelical churches this night, to get saved, get right with God. But tomorrow morning brought the news that they've passed away. The terrible news, they're gone. They're not here. What happened? It doesn't really matter, does it? Where are they? Is what really counts. Isn't that the first question we ask? What happened? I tell you, the first question I ask in my heart is this: where are they? I asked it of Martin McGuinness. I asked it of John Hume. I asked it of certain loyalists that were died of cancer this past number of months. That's the question I asked: where are they? I buried a stalwart for Christ the same day that John Hume was buried. The same day. There was a media hype about John Hume's funeral. But little said about Jim Hayburn, a stalwart for Christ, a warrior for the Lord. Very few attended, and very few made attempts perhaps to say in high circles, we would love to be there, but we couldn't. No president sent any message to his funeral. But I want to tell you, and I don't know how John Hume died, but if he died without Christ, then hell erupted. But the day I buried Jim Hayburn, very few present at the little committal service, tucked away at the bottom of a cemetery, tucked away with trees and bushes around us in a very dark place, and we laid to rest a dear servant of Christ. And I couldn't help but think of both men, Jim Hayburn, John Hume, were are they now? For one I do know for sure, Jim Hebburn's with the Lord. I cannot say where John Hume is, Martin McGuinness is. If they died unrepentant without Christ, then the Bible says they're in hell. We don't know a person's last end. We don't know how really people die. But one thing we know is this, the Bible says, if they die without Christ, without faith in him and his finished work and precious shed blood, without the new birth, without conversion, without coming and trusting Christ alone for salvation, then they'll never be in God's heaven. I wonder, is hell asking for you tonight? Because you're sitting listening in this building or through the social media to this message, and hell is asking because they feel that this could be your last opportunity to get right with God, to come to Christ, and it begins to stir itself up. And maybe hell has been asking about you today and asking the question. This is his last day and we know it. We're aware of it and we're stirring up ourselves in a violent eruption as if the fiends and the demons in a ghoulish way, or stretching out their hands or their claws or whatever they have to grasp your soul and drag it down so you might become as one of them, lost forevermore. But friend, that doesn't need to happen tonight, because God has made provision for your soul. God, in love to sinners, not willing that any should perish, but that sinner should come to repentance, has made a way of escape. You don't have to die in your sin. You can come to Christ. You can repent of your sin. And this night, my friend, rather than death and hell, you can have life and you can have heaven. And if only you'll come to Christ, repenting of all your sin, and believe not only that you're a sinner, but you cannot save yourself. But God, in love to your soul, has provided a way of salvation. Christ has come, who is God blessed forevermore. He's entered into the virgin's womb. God was manifest in the flesh. He lived a sinlessly perfect life, fulfilling the righteousness of the law for us. And then he gave himself to untold agony and sorrow at the hands of cruel and wicked men. And after man had done their worst to the body of God's dear Son, lifted up was he to die. There on Calvary's cross, outstretched, he was the mediator. He was the Savior and the Redeemer. And I want to tell you, he's the lover of your soul. And he died for your sins at Calvary. There he took upon himself, his sinless body, the awful, terrible punishment for sin. He was the substitute Savior, the sin bearer and the sacrifice. He's the one who offered himself without spot to God, a perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to turn away divine wrath. And all who come by faith and repentance from sin and trust Christ and receive him into their heart and into their life tonight as their Savior and Lord, God will accept. He will pardon, forgive, he will save and keep you eternally. But you've got to come. Don't be a fool, friend. Let it not be said of you this night, thy soul was required of thee. That night was the king of the Chaldeans, Belshazzar, slain. But come, sinner. Come to Christ. For hell awaits your godless, Christless soul if it's not saved by divine grace and washed in the Savior's blood. Now, did you get that? Have you been listening? Have you taken it on board? I'm asking you, where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? Are you right with God? Tell me. Or is hell about to stir up itself in a violent eruption to receive your soul tonight? But I want to tell you, there's one who will receive it, and he'll receive it now. For he receiveth sinners, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Just come. Just trust him now. If you say, I just don't know how to do it, well, I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how. You just acknowledge you're a sinner. Do you believe that? You're a sinner. Do you believe you cannot save yourself? Do you believe that? I cannot save myself. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that he suffered the just punishment for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he paid the price with nothing more to pay for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he shed his blood to wash away your sin? Yes. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead when he finished the work to save you? Yes. Do you now believe that Christ is ascended to the Father's right hand, the Savior and mediator between God and man? And if you come through Christ to the Father, you will be saved. Yes. Well, sinner, here's what you need to do now. You need to tell the Lord you're sorry for your sin. Tell the Lord you truly mean it. I'm sorry for all my sin. And will you ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you in his blood? Then will you invite him personally now to come into your heart and to come into your life and to save you? And he will do it. He will do it. The word of a gentleman, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Just come. And just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I now ask you to forgive me. Please come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord Jesus, save me. And forgive me and cleanse me. Then will you do something else? Will you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for washing me in your blood. And then would you do something else? Lord Jesus Christ, please fill me with your Spirit that I may live the Christian life and witness for you and win other souls to the Savior. That night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Let it not be said of you, but come. And what a welcome. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight for a sense of the divine presence, for help given to those who have listened attentively, to those who are listening online, to those who are tuning in even at the close of this service and may have only heard a little snippet when he takes a sentence, a word, Lord, in the gospel to save. And we pray, Lord, you will convict and convert and bring precious souls to the Savior. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Now we leave the outcome of these meetings with thee. This night now is history. You've drawn a line under the sand, so to speak. And Lord, we cannot retrace our steps now. This meeting, in part, has gone into eternity. But we pray, Lord, in the time before we leave the house or even make it to our homes, that sinners will seek the Lord and call upon him while he may be found. May we leave this house, we pray, prayerfully. And very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And Father, we pray in the Savior's name, by thy Holy Spirit through the preached word, that would save them that believe. And we will be careful to tread carefully and to give all the glory to the one in whose hand our breath is and of whose are all our ways. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.